Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing Stay in Your Lane. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. We praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, too. Caused us to be able to come into direct intimate relationship with you again after thousands of years of not being able to have the Holy Spirit within us. We now, for the past 2,000 years, have been able to have your Holy Spirit within us and dwell intimately with you. Father, allow us to learn to use the power that you've given us as we study your word, as we fellowship with one another, as we pray and fast and allow ourselves to be led by your Holy Spirit so that we can perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth and draw many souls to you. God, I thank you for this right now and for someone receiving something that can heal them and deliver them and restore them and encourage them and empower them this evening. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere. Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing stay in your lane. And I'll tell you, this particular phrase, this particular saying means different things to different people. And I'll tell you, when God is working in our life, there are people who will not understand what they see us doing because the world knows us only one way. The world knows us according to the flesh. And we know that in the world, there are three general powers that exist. There are three major lanes, so to speak, that of religion, that of business, and you have business and you have religion. And then there is another major lane of politics that exists in running the world and making things happen. And so if you're a politician, people know you as a politician. If you are a man of God or a woman of God, people know you as of the area of religion. And if you are a person of commerce, then people know you as a business person, a businessman or a businesswoman. And for these three major groups, major spheres of influence in the world, people oftentimes know you as being a leader in one of these three areas of religion, business, and politics. But what we found in the Bible and in our lives is that when God gets involved with us, God can use us however he sees fit. And when God allows the fullness of the power of his Holy Spirit to enter into the equation of our lives, when we begin to use the power that we have, if God chooses to move us from business to politics or from politics to religion or from religion to business, that's his business. We are simply yielding to the authority of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are directed to move in certain spheres of influence, areas of concern, interest, and need in the world, where God needs us to use his power in order to free people, in order to deliver people, in order to restore people, in order to heal people, then we need to not be so concerned with what others think, not be so concerned with what it looks like, not be so concerned with any retooling that we'll have to do to our means and methods that we've mastered in whatever area of influence we happen to operate in today, because God is going to give us what we need to do. He's going to give us the resources to do it with, and we are going to be in obedience to his will when we stop listening to the doubters and the haters and those who fear the power of God. And when we get to the point when we are obedient to God and God says move from politics to business, God says move from religion to politics, God says move from politics to religion, God can use us wherever he needs to use us. And we need to learn and practice saying yes to God. Because when God moves you from one lane to another, that is because he needs you to step into your destiny that he has already designed for you. He has crafted you uniquely to fulfill his purposes in the earth. And if you understand this, then you'll know that the devil is no match for you. You will know that the devil is only out to steal, kill, and destroy. He is an agent of pride, and his tools of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh are designed to entice us and take us away from our ordained purpose, our God-ordained purpose in the earth to get glory for God. And so one of the things that we have to begin to understand is that the devil is the one who is guilty of not staying in his lane. Had the devil stayed in his lane, he would still be the angel of light. He would still be Lucifer. But because he was lifted up in pride, he was cast out of heaven. And he was cast out of heaven because he deceived himself into thinking that he could overthrow God, and then convinced a third of the angelic hosts to follow him, who were equally deceived by him and his plot and his plan. And when they failed, he was cast out along with that third of the angelic hosts, and the angel of light all of a sudden is ruling over these failed angels who are now what we know as devil spirits in the earth. And there is a passage of scripture that speaks about the fall of Lucifer. It's actually located in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm going to read from that a little bit. And the reason I'm going to read from it is because I want you to see the real place, the real end of the devil. Because one thing that we tend to do is we tend to give the devil more power and authority than he actually has. And after the day of Pentecost, his power was stripped of him. The power that he once had over hell, he lost, because that was given to him by God after God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. And then the power that he had over the earth that he got from Adam after Adam sinned, it was legally transferred, and all of a sudden the devil was ruling hell and earth, and that was taken from him too when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. After he obeyed God in all things, God seated him at his right hand and gave him all power in heaven that he had. He gave him all power on earth that the devil had, and he gave him all power in hell that the devil had. So Jesus Christ at this time has consolidated all power in heaven, in hell, and on earth. And so look at what the ultimate end is. And before we get there, I wanted to mention this thing about how the devil did not know when he attacked Adam and Eve, when he deceived Eve and caused Adam to fall. He did not know what was going to happen to him after that, but he was aware of what God said pertained to Adam and Eve, that when they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die and lose, and basically they lost their Holy Spirit and their ability to commune with God, and they were just body and soul at that point, but they were initially created as spirit beings and they dwelt with God. And what the devil didn't know was that his reality would change after that move. Because, see, after the devil failed at trying to attack God's throne, and he failed and he was cast out of heaven. He realized he couldn't get at God directly, but he could get at God through his children, through those whom God loved. And so his first attack was on Adam and Eve, just as he attacks us. See, he can't get at God directly, but he'll try to get at God through those whom God loves. And after he caused Adam to sin and Adam and Eve fell, what happened was the devil was forced to eat dust for the rest of his days, which whatever he was eating before then was not dust, and he was forced to dwell on his belly forever for the past 6,000 years since he touched Adam and Eve and caused them to sin. He has been eating dust and on his belly since then. And it's interesting because when you think of such a prideful being of Lucifer, someone who thought they could usurp the throne of God and clearly could not, that level of deception and then causing himself to fall to a new low is something that is interesting. But when you see what's occurred throughout the scripture, he keeps trying to attack God's people and he keeps falling lower and lower and lower. This is where he's going. Look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, speaking of the fall of Lucifer. And I'm going to read down to, we're going to read here down to verse 21, I believe. Look at what it says. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You were weakened, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pit, depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with city." Now, this is interesting here, but the point that I wanted to focus on is really this verse here between 16 and 17, where it says, "Those who will see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms and made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" And see, right now, people look at the devil and they're in awe. And what you see is a being who exalted himself in pride. He was a created being. And anything he was only because that's how God made him. And yet, pride caused him to be exalted in such a way that he was reduced to this level here that we're reading about in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, if there's anybody who needs to stay in their lane, it's the devil when he gets in our way trying to talk us out of doing what God has given us to do for him. And I'll tell you, and I'll actually share with you an example of something similar to this. I was on an assignment for God as an architect. I was working on this project, and I went to a pastor for counsel, and pastor basically told me to quit and said this was God's will, that it wouldn't be so hard, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and I should just quit. And I had to really pray about that because it didn't sound like something God would say. And we have to be careful because we're going to hear many voices. But one of the most dangerous voices are those voices of doubt and worry and fear that come from others who think they mean well and they are not saying what God is saying. And all they're saying basically is stay in your lane because you're not qualified to do this. And who told you you had permission and authorization from the powers that be to do whatever God gave you to do? And here's what they have to understand. What they have to understand is that our Master, Jesus Christ, has all power in heaven and earth and under the earth given to him in his hands. And whatever he directs us to do, that's what's going to get done. I like how what we just read in Isaiah chapter 14 reads from verses 15 to 17 in the Berean Standard Bible. Listen to this. It says, and this is speaking of the devil. He's referred to as the king of Babylon, and this is speaking of the downfall of the king of Babylon. It says, but you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare. They will ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made the kingdoms tremble, who turned the world into a desert and destroyed its cities, who refused to let the captives return to their homes? I really like the way it reads there in the Berean Standard Bible. But what we're seeing in this is we're seeing one who set themselves against God. And see, those who set themselves against God have no hope. There is no hope of victory for them because God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is present everywhere. There is no way for them to prevail. So when God enlists us actively to serve him, he is permitted to direct us through his son Jesus Christ to whatever lane he would see fit to use us. So if he sees fit to have us lead in religion, we will lead in religion. If God sees fit to have us lead in business, then we will lead in business. If God sees fit to have us lead in politics, then we will lead in politics. And I know of a pastor who is a very anointed man of God who is running for the mayor of Indianapolis. And the first question I had was, wow, what are the people at his church going to do when he becomes mayor? And it's interesting because he's raised up leadership in his church who will be taking his place in leading his church while he leaves the city of Indianapolis or serves the city of Indianapolis as mayor. But one of the things that people would tell a pastor who's running for mayor is stay in your lane because the powers that be are politics, religion, and business. And we see this as a conflict because, well, from a five senses point of view, because we have someone moving from the realm of religion to the realm of politics. And I have people often question the same thing with me because I have an architecture practice. I'm known as a businessman for the most part, but when I am doing ministry like tonight, there are those who would say, stay in your lane. This is not your domain. We are threatened by your presence here and we don't understand it. Go back to what you do and leave us alone. And when God directs us to do what he has us to do, we don't have to explain that to anyone else. All we have to do is say yes to God. And when we walk in our authority, God will bless our words and make it so that our words do not fall to the ground. Now look at what it says here in the book of Revelation regarding the lukewarm church, right? These people thought they had it made. They thought they knew what the answer was because they were comfortable. But this is what it says here. It says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and did not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I will counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed with the shame of your nakedness. Oh, and you will be may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. See, what we're to do is to prepare ourselves to overcome by being zealous for the things of God and repenting and turning away from walking away from God and walk toward God and receive the rebuke and the chastening of the Lord so that we can restore ourselves and go from being so comfortable in this world that we don't realize how wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked we are spiritually. But he says to buy gold refined in the fire so that we can be rich, and buy the white garments that we may be clothed, that the shame of our nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint our eyes with eye salve so that we may see. See, we have to replace what we think, what we feel, what we understand from a five senses worldly standpoint. We have to replace that with what it says in the Word of God. And when we replace what we know to be factual with what it says in the Word of God, then we are prepared to move forward with the things of God. And moving forward with the things of God means we're responding to the voice of our master, Jesus Christ, who says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. See, it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So those of us who overcome, Jesus Christ is saying, you will sit with me on my throne. You will reign as a part of my government, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, after Jesus Christ obeyed God, even unto death, when God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, he seated him at his right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth and caused him to reign. See, that's what it means to sit down with his Father on his throne. He is reigning over the government of heaven, earth, and hell right now. And so the real scripture here is the last one in verse 22 that says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's time for us to get to work. And it's also time for us to learn to rest. And when we get to work and we know when to rest, we know how to be hot and how to be cold, then we will stop just calling ourselves Christians and being lukewarm, and we're going to get to work. We're going to make this thing happen. And see, one of the biggest ways that it happens is prayer. See, because when we pray, we are coming into agreement with God that God's plan is good, that God's plan is real, that God's plan is sure, that we want to be a part of God's plan. So, when Jesus Christ tells his disciples how to pray, the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, this is what he says. He says, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, speaking to his disciples, Jesus Christ says, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in heaven in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is what Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, because this is real. This is true. The model prayer says that we're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to put on a show and be seen praying by others so that they can get the applause of men and be seen as being spiritual. But Jesus Christ says that these people have the reward. They're seeking acclaim from men. They're seeking acknowledgement from people instead of truly praying to God from their heart. But he tells us when we pray, we're to go into our secret room, into our secret place, and shut the door so no one sees. It's just between us and God. And he says that your Father who is in the secret place, pray to him. Pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, God wants to openly reward you for your obedience. And see, the evidence that you're obedient isn't that people see you praying. As a matter of fact, this says if, when people don't see you praying, that God is going to reward you openly, and your reward is what is going to be the evidence that God is pleased with what you're doing for him, because you're actually doing it for him, not to be seen by others. And he says, your Father who sees you praying in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. You know how they chant. And they say the same thing over and over and over and over. and it sounds spiritual and it feels spiritual, and they really believe in what they're doing, and they really believe in what they're saying. But look at what it says here. Jesus Christ says this about that. He says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. See, first of all, they're praying to deaf, dumb, and blind gods that are carved by the hands of man out of stone, wood covered with gold, or any number of self-made objects and idols of many sizes, some very large and some very small. But these people are praying to these deaf, dumb, blind, and inanimate objects that they have carved out themselves. And Jesus Christ says, don't be like the heathen using these vain repetitions. He said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, there is no other name like God, like Yahweh, in heaven or earth or under the earth. There is only one God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere. God is spirit. He's referred to as the Ancient of Days. There is none who can prevail against him. It says, your kingdom come. See, the conclusion of the whole matter is going to be when Jesus Christ hands over a complete and finished work to God after he's placed all enemies under his feet and death is done away with. Death is overcome. And it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the prayer. We are praying for God's will to be done, not our will. And so that means that God is able and authorized and by us. We're coming into agreement with God, not authorizing God, but we're coming into agreement with God that his will is good. We're praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, God's will is done in heaven. And God, we're praying that God's will be done on earth the same way. It says, give us this day our daily bread. So we're acknowledging God's provision when we pray this prayer. And it says, forgive us our debts. We're acknowledging that we have debts that we owe, that we are asking God to forgive us for. And we're asking him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those who owe us. So it's not just a one-way relationship of us asking God to forgive us of our debts, but we're asking him to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us. Now, that is a heart desire that can only come from God, but the disciples asked Jesus how to teach us how to pray, and this is what he told them. He told them, pray from your heart. Acknowledge God in heaven. Acknowledge the power of his name. Acknowledge his kingdom and that it is on its way. Acknowledge God's will and ask for it to be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. Ask God for your daily provision. And then ask God to forgive you of your debt as you forgive those who owe you. And do not lead us into temptation is the rest of the prayer. We're asking God not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we have to get to the point where we are maturing enough. We are growing enough with God so that God can use us however he sees fit. See what it says here? It's in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a serious word. And so when we get to the place where we want what God wants, then we begin to act like God acts. And one of the things I really wanted us to see tonight is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of one who truly submitted to God in all things and obeyed God in all things, so that God said at his name, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth would bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That is a powerful truth, and that is something we have to look forward to. Look at what it says here in the Gospel of John in chapter 17. Jesus Christ starts out by praying for himself, and he says, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That is a powerful prayer. That is a powerful statement of Jesus Christ having obeyed God and seeking to glorify God through his obedience. And when he lifts his eyes to heaven, when Jesus Christ lifts his eyes to heaven, he prays to God and he says, Father, the hour has come. And see, we have to prepare ourselves, because each of us is going to have an hour in which we have been prepared to glorify God, not quite the way that Jesus Christ had to glorify God. Look at this. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. See, his desire is not just to be glorified, but his desire is to get God glory in that process. And this is before he's crucified. He's praying this prayer for himself. He knows what's about to happen. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So he's receiving his assignment. He's receiving the full weight of it. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So what Jesus Christ is saying is, look, you've given me authority over all flesh so that I can give eternal life to as many as you have given to me. So all those whom God has placed within the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ, to call, to be his brethren, to be sons of God, to receive eternal life. These are the ones that he's praying for. He's saying, you've given me authority over all flesh so that I can give eternal life to as many as you have given to me. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, he's speaking of his heavenly Father. He's speaking of himself and saying that I want to make you known and I want them to know that you sent me. And he says, I've glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ sounds ready to go home right here. He's ready to receive the glory that he was departed from for the past 33 years until he was crucified, until he was laid in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights, until God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth so that he could then send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. See, wherever we are, we're never alone because the Holy Spirit's within us. Jesus Christ is in us. God Almighty's in us. That's a lot of power in one place when we show up. And what Jesus Christ is saying here at the end of this prayer is he's praying to God and he says, oh, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the earth was, because we know that in the beginning, that's what it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have to understand that God has been with his Son, Jesus Christ, from the beginning. All things were created through him. And so look at what it says here. After Jesus Christ prays for himself, then Jesus Christ starts praying for his disciples, for those who are with him during this time, right before he is going to be crucified. In John chapter 17, verse 6 to verse 18, it says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. See, it's important to Jesus Christ that we believe that God sent him, and it was important to Jesus Christ that his disciples believed that God sent him. Look at what it says in verse 9. I pray for them. He's praying for his disciples. I did not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I'm going to stop right there for a minute because this is something that might challenge many people's ideas. This is Jesus Christ praying to God. And he says, I pray for them. My disciples, I did not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, but it says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled, that speaking of Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not pray for you. I did not pray, rather, that you should take them out of the world. This is Jesus Christ speaking to God. He's saying, I've given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I want to stop there right real quick. See, He says, sanctify them by your truth. And that word sanctify means to be set apart. We're set apart for a specific work. We're set apart for the specific work of reconciling the world back to God, bringing back the lost to relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. See, God magnified his word above his name. And so we are to study God's word so that we can learn the heart of God, the mind of God. We can understand the magnitude of God's love for us so that we can reciprocate that love in turn, and we can love God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And see, when we get to the point where we understand that God's word is truth and we're sanctified by that truth, then it says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus Christ says, I set myself apart that they also may be sanctified by the truth. See, Jesus Christ is the living word of God. See, there is the living word, which is Jesus Christ. There is the written word, which is Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And there is the spoken word, all about him. And God's whole plan rests upon all that Jesus Christ fulfilled. So look at what Jesus Christ's last prayer is here. And see, praying is so important. It's such an important part of our relationship with God that if you really study how Jesus prays here in John 17, then you'll get to the point where you understand that what God is doing is real. And the power that God is employing is absolute. So what it says here in John chapter 17 is written in verse 20. In verse 20 of John chapter 17, God is saying to us is how Jesus Christ is praying. Jesus Christ is praying to God for all believers. He's praying for us now. So Jesus started in chapter 17 by praying for himself. Then he prayed for his disciples, those who were immediately with him, who were with him when he was being crucified. And now, in the latter part of John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying for all of us. And see, we need this prayer because we have to realize that all lanes are ours. The lanes of religion, the lanes of business, and the lanes of politics are our domain because Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, absolutely been given all power. And because we are heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, then what Jesus Christ has inherited, we have inherited as well. So look at what Jesus Christ prays for us. He's praying for all believers. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone. He said, I'm not only praying for my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, that's us. We will believe through our word. Jesus Christ is praying for not only his disciples, but for all those who will believe in the future, in me, those who will believe in Jesus Christ through their word, that's us, that they all may be one, that Christian unity, right? As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus Christ keeps bringing this back to the relevant point of us believing that God sent him to be the payment for our sin, that God sent him so that all power in heaven and earth could be consolidated. and brought back, and all the enemies of Christ could be placed under his feet, and that we could receive eternal life. See, eternal life is God's plan for us. And we have to simply agree that God's plan is good. And when he says, they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. He keeps coming back to the world knowing that God sent him. And those in the world haven't known, but those of us who believe, we know that God sent him. His disciples knew that God sent him. And he says, I have declared them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. See, so this all comes back to the love of God being manifest in each and every one of our lives in such a way that we share the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with others, so that we can tell the devil, stay in your lane, get out of our way. If we are directed to move our energy in the realm of religion to influence the hearts of men, so be it. If God directs us to move our energy in the realm of politics to free and deliver men and restore people, so be it. If God moves us to direct our energy in the realm of business in order to win souls for the kingdom and restore others and free others and empower others, then so be it. We are fully authorized to do whatever God has given us to do without having to listen to the naysayers tell us to stay in our lane. It is time for us to just say no to those who would deny the power of God, those who would not acknowledge God's ability to influence the affairs of the world in business and in politics and in religion, so that God's glory can be seen everywhere. And so that we can share the goodness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished at Calvary for us with everyone. And we can bring them to the knowledge of the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that he sent. And to understand that we're going to be getting glory for God with our Christian unity. We're going to be getting glory for God as we stand on the word of God, and when we are in this place of acknowledging the reality that God sent his only begotten Son so that anyone who believes can receive eternal life. Those who believe shall receive eternal life. And that is why he was sent into the world to die a horrific death in order to carry the sins of the world so that we could be considered the righteousness of God. We could be worthy to go before the throne of God ourselves See, there was a time when only the high priest of the children of Israel could go into the throne of God in the temple of God once a year in order to atone for the sins of man. But now, each and every day, we can go boldly before the throne of God and receive his grace, which is new to us each and every day. And we can receive his mercy, which is new to us each and every day. And so when the devil tries to talk us out of our privilege to do whatever God has given us to do, we can rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and keep moving forward in whatever God has given us to do. And releasing that doubt, releasing that worry, releasing that fear, releasing that unbelief, and walking into the faith, confidence, and trust of what God's word causes us to believe as we do what God has given us to do. That's what gets glory for God, is us learning how to trust God, serve God, obey God, and please God, and stop worrying about what people think and what people believe we should be doing, what people think they understand about us, that they don't have a clue about, because the things of God are only known by God. God has a plan for your life, and really all you have to do is agree with God that that plan is good. That's part of trusting God. That's a part of serving God. That's a part of pleasing God. That's a part of obeying God, is simply acknowledging that God's plan is good and that it is perfect, and that you are going to do whatever God gives you to do, and you're going to do it in such a way that it's going to get God glory. And when you get in that place where you are that confident in what God is giving you to do, no one is going to stop you. No one is going to cause you to second guess his purposes in your life. It doesn't mean that the devil is not going to try to talk you out of doing what God has given you to do, because that's his job. That's why you have to stay in prayer. You have to speak in tongues at all times. You have to fellowship with like-minded believers. You have to study God's word so that his word is what you're meditating upon, and not the news, and not the bills, and not the naysayers. You have to stay focused on the promises in God's word so that you can continue to get glory for God by testing those promises and standing on those promises and finding out that God's word is true, that God cannot lie, that God's plan for you is good. And when you trust God, God says that he causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. See, the first and great commandment is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do that, then you're in that category of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose, right? And so when you love yourself and you love others, then you are in that category of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so now God is going to cause all things to work together for your good, is what it says in Romans 8. And what that means is he's going to cause the good things for your good. He's going to cause the great things to work together for your good. He's going to cause the bad things to work together for your good. He's going to cause the ugly things to work together for your good. There are too many opportunities for God to bless you in every aspect of your life for you to be pondering the possibility that the devil can win. When the devil has demonstrated a consistent track record of epic failure. Now, the one thing you can say about the devil is he doesn't quit, because there's always a chance that you're not going to believe. He doesn't quit because there's always a chance that you're going to let somebody talk you out of what God has given you to do. And so his persistence is his success. But that means that we have to learn to be equally persistent. We have to allow our patience to increase so that we can patiently endure when we hear doubt, worry, and fear, and unbelief from others. And when we patiently endure and we are speaking in tongues, we're meditating on the Word of God, what is going to proceed from our life is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And we're going to be so fruitful that we're going to be unstoppable. And that is going to get much glory for God. And when God is getting glorified, we too will be glorified, is what it says in the Word of God. So you can take great joy in the fact that everything you do for God counts, because you're going to do it in love. See, what we do that is not done in love, that is done in pride and selfishness, and conceit and competition and vanity, of no profit to us, no benefit to us. What we do out of love for God first, and then love for ourselves secondly, and then love for others. And that means that we learn to pray the way that Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. We learn how to, and how he taught his disciples to pray was just like this. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And if I were to pray this, I would pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because, see, this is Jesus Christ teaching them how to pray. He's there with them. Remember when he said, "Now you ask nothing in my name," but when he speaks of what's going to be after his crucifixion and resurrection, he says, "But then in that time, you will ask in my name, and God will give you whatsoever you ask." See, the price has already been paid for you to walk into the mighty provision of God. You just have to ask. And because you believe the promise that whatsoever you ask, you shall receive, when his words abide in you and you abide in his word, then you can boldly go before the throne of God and receive grace to help in the time of need. See, God's grace is his unmerited favor. It's all the good stuff we get from God that we didn't earn. God's grace is also his enabling power that empowers us to do anything he's called us to do. And we receive new mercy from him each and every day. Withholds the punishment from us that we do deserve for when we fall short and when we act according to our flesh. And it allows us to get back up. It allows us to self-correct. It allows us to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and stop wallowing in things beneath our privilege. See, we've been called to glorify God in a way that only can be manifested through the full unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. So when we get into the point where we learn to walk and are led by the Holy Spirit, then we are going to please God by not serving the flesh, saying no to the flesh, but saying yes to the Spirit. And the things of God are going to permeate our being. They're going to permeate our life. And God is going to be pleased with us as we serve him, as we please him, as we trust him, as we obey him. And when we're walking and using the power of the Holy Spirit, by speaking in tongues and interpreting and bring forth words of prophecy and receiving words of knowledge and words of wisdom and discerning of spirits and operating in supernatural acts of faith, performing miracles and performing healings among the people, then we are going to see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our life so that we can live a fruitful spiritual life. And we're going to produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control in our life. And that will be the evidence. That will be the manifestation that we are truly serving the Lord and that we are children of the Most High. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you to know that all lanes are yours, but the devil's lane is the get out of your way lane. And if he ever does get in your way, rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ, because he has to yield to the power and authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop you when you walk in that level of authority. So that's what you have to remember. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth today. God, Father, I thank you for you blessing someone in a way that they are going to be able to meet their challenge tomorrow with boldness and conviction and have an awesome testimony of your goodness and your salvation for them. I thank you for this opportunity to commune with you around your word and for you blessing someone with a sleep that is restful, and empowering someone to be able to work heartily for you in whatever area of influence you've given them to make an impact in the world, in areas of concern, interest, and need, in religion, politics, and business. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
I want to tell you a story now. About a man. Called Shouting John. John joined a dead church. They didn't believe in dancing. They didn't believe in speaking in other tongues. But early one Sunday morning, they opened the doors of that old dead church. John joined that old dead church. Well, when John joined that old dead church, he came in. Hey. Dancing all around the church. They tried to hold his legs. His hands were gone. When they turned the hands loose, the feet were going. It's just like fire. It's just like fire. In my bones. They did everything they could to stop old John. When they could not stop him, they made up in their mind, we gotta go after John's house, y'all. But doesn't he know we don't act like that at our church? Doesn't John know we've got dignified people and they're in our church? We're going. We're going to John's house. Well, come on down here, y'all. When they got out there, come. They found this 90-year-old man. Him and an old beat-up mule. dying in the field. They drove them. All of the big shot geekers got out of their fine car. They had Lexus, Mercedes, Jaguar. But little Deacon there even had a little Volkswagen. But they got out of their fine cars. When John looked around and saw him coming, he looked at that old Peter Mule. He said, John turned around and said, I know why you come out here. You come out here to tell me that I've been dancing too much. You come out here to tell me that I've been praising the Lord too much. But what you don't know is that the Lord's been good to me. Has he been good to you? Has the Lord been good to you? One of the deacons walked over to him. John, if you don't sit down and be quiet, we're going to put you out of our church. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Did you see all of that land that you all just drove in on? He said, God gave me all of that land. You don't want to let me praise the Lord in your church. Why, members, I want you to bend over and look. Come on, bend down. Go. He said, I'm still able to harvest my own crop. Stay right there. I'm still able to walk down the avenue of you. And not only that, but look at him. Look. Look. I got beans, greens, potatoes, tomatoes, lamb, rams, hogs, dogs, chicken, turkeys, rabbits. You name it. God gave me. When I was sick, he healed me. When I was put outdoors, he put a roof over my head. Have you got anything to praise him for tonight? John said, since I can't shout in your church, I've got something I want you to do for me.
While I have